محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وبعد.
والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Before we begin, we wanted to make some preliminary statements. The first one is that the title of this and the one tomorrow, inshallah ta'ala, is the A'immatu Salaf, the Imams of the Salaf between the second and the third generation. The Imams of the Salaf between the second and the third generation. They asked me, that is QSS, Quran and Sunnah Society, asked me to talk about whatever personalities I wanted to talk about. Actually, I had decided, or I had thought about talking about Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen and some of the other mashayikh of our time that maybe some of us don't know about. But at the last moment, I switched up, which a lot of others already know I do that anyway, and decided to talk about some other people between the times of the second and third generation, and inshallah, maybe tomorrow, we can bring some other imams from our time. The second thing I wanted to mention is that I took the majority of this information, I translated by the permission of Allah and His help, the majority of this information from the book, The Principles of the Aqidah of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah by Imam Al-Lalaka'i, and the remainder of it from Sira Allam al-Nubala, the great book of personalities, the history of personalities from Imam al-Zahabi, Rahimahum Allah. The third thing I wanted to mention was is that for us in America, I've noticed for the 27 years, alhamdulillah, that I've been a Muslim in this country, I noticed that we become accustomed to the term imam. That is, we become accustomed to the term imam regarding the local imams in the masjid. Imam so-and-so, imam so-and-so, imam so-and-so, imam so-and-so. Personally, I don't like it for myself, though I have the position of the imam in the masjid. But I really don't like it, and the brothers who know me, I don't like someone calling me imam. Even worse than that, I don't like somebody saying brother imam. And the brothers who are from that group that I was in, they know what I'm talking about. Brother minister, brother imam. Imam really is a term that is for the imam of the past. Al-Bukhari, Ahmed, Yahya ibn Ma'in, Abdullah ibn Mubarak, etc. Al-Barbahari. But to say imam so-and-so today, even though he has the position of the imam, really that title is not befitting that person, because the meaning of it, imam, with the people of the past, meant something else. It meant something else. That's why today we say Imam bin Baz, and Imam al-Albani, and Imam al-Uthaymeen. That's the third thing I wanted to mention. The fourth and final thing is that I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us, the American Muslims, or the Muslims whose language is not Arabic, to be able to learn the Arabic language. Because I feel sad, that our Sheikh, our father, Ubaid al-Jabidi, is speaking right now, or will be in a few minutes, inshallah. He's going to be speaking upstairs, and there's no translation, and it's going to be done, of course, in Arabic. While you're sitting here listening to somebody like me, Sheikh Ubaid is going to be speaking upstairs on the telephone, inshallah. And for those of us who don't know who Sheikh Ubaid is, maybe we can get Abu Uwais or someone like that to give a first background of Sheikh Ubaid al-Jabri, so the brothers can know, because there are not a lot of our ulama living. A lot of them have died, so we need to become at least acquainted with the names of these ulama, at least. And at most, you know, some of their background. Alhamdulillah, we've visited Sheikh Ubaid many times, and he is definitely one of the people of knowledge. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like I've tried in the past on a few occasions, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put the zeal and the strong desire in our hearts, the brothers and the sisters, to learn the Arabic language so that we may be able to benefit from those ulama with no more translations for the Quran and Sunnah conferences. No more translations, so all of us can sit together, Arabs and Ajami, the Arab and non-Arab, and listen to those people. And this, of course, is not going to happen for all of us, but at least we can get closer to the goal by desiring it. What I have taken from this book, the principles of the Aqidah of Ahl al-Sunnah wal Jama'ah, from Al-Lalika'i's book, Rahimahullah Ta'ala, is from the first book of the 8 volumes, almost in the very beginning of it, where he talks about the 4 periods. He's broken the periods of time down to 4 stages. And if you want, inshallah, you can write this down. And the reason why I'm presenting it like this is so that when we hear the personalities of the past, the second generation, the third generation, and those generations, the Khalaf, who came after the Salaf, then we'll be able to, that date, this time period, that person lived in this time period, so you'll know what's going on. You follow what I'm saying? You'll know what's going on. When you hear so-and-so lived 98 years after the Hijrah, so-and-so lived, he died 162 years after the Hijrah, so-and-so died or was born 202 Hijrah, then when you read those other passages from those books and you see that this deviant started at this time and that bid'ah started at that time, you'll know that that person was born during that time and there had to have been some battle against innovations and deviations, etc., because the time periods will now be attached to the personalities who were born or died at those particular time periods. So the way Al-Lalakati has it, as we mentioned, he has it in 4 stages. And it would be good, inshallah, if you can, to at least make a mental note or at most write it down. He has it, but the first period he has between 0 and 37. 0 and 37 years after the Hijrah. And he said, and I added a little bit to this and took a little bit out just to give more flavor to what he had said. He says that the noble Quran remained coming down on the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for a period of 23 years. He was transmitting it to the people, explaining it to them until the deen was completed and the grace of Allah was perfected, meaning perfected on his creatures. Then Allah took the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's soul, bringing him close to him. The companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at that particular time, from the time the Quran was coming down, they were listening to the Quran, understanding its meaning, and then they would believe in it, and then they would implement it. This was the period of time, Al-Lalakati said, rahimahullah, in which the Sahaba were possessing the same aqidah. He said, كانت العقيدة عقيدة واحدة, that the aqidah was one. There was no 2 aqidahs, 3 aqidahs. The companions had the same belief because they were present, he says, when the wahi was descending, the revelation was descending, and they were graced with the close companionship of the recipient of the revelation, who was Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as a direct result of that, it caused a voidness of any type of confusion, any type of doubt. At that particular period when the Quran was coming down, there was no doubt and no confusion. Alright, so that once again is between 0 and 37 years after the Hijrah. Second stage, 37 years after the Hijrah to 100 years after the Hijrah. 37 years to 100 years. In this period, Al-Lalakai, rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, in this period, which began the middle of the Khilafah of Ali, between 37 and 100 years after the Hijrah, began the middle of the Khilafah, the Caliphate of Ali, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, at that particular time, between 37 and 100 years after the Hijrah, he says, we find, and the way I translate it, we find the ugly heads of bid'ah appearing. The ugly heads of bid'ah appearing immediately after the political khilafat, not khilafat meaning differences, khilafat meaning the caliphate, which opposed the companions and their thoughts and aqidah. We'll say it again. during this period between 37 and 100 years after the Hijrah, which was the beginning, which began in the middle of the Khilafah of the Caliphate of Ali, we find the ugly heads of Bid'ah appearing immediately after the political Khilafat, the political caliphates and governments, which opposed the companions and their thoughts. We didn't find this between 0 and 37. Between 0 and 37, we didn't find groups of people opposing the companions, the Aqidah, how they thought about the Quran, how they understood the Sunnah. We didn't find it. But between 37 and 100, we find it. And he also says, in this period emerged two groups, the Khawarij and the Shia. Between 37 and 100 years after the Hijrah, two groups emerged, the Khawarij and the Shia. Two groups of whom were on the opposite sides of the spectrum regarding Ali. One group making takfir, saying that Ali and his followers were kafir, and they were making bara' of him. We're free from you. We make bara' from you. We're innocent from you. We stay away from you. The other group was aiding and supporting him. They were aiding and supporting him. Shortly after that, between 37 and 100 years after the Hijrah, two other groups appeared. They were the Qadariyah and the Murji'ah. The Qadariyah and the Murji'ah. And inshallah, maybe, I think Sheikh Ali or Sheikh Osama, one of them is going to talk about this. And if not, inshallah, maybe we can just give just a very, very brief background about them, inshallah, if the time permits. Third period, between 100 and 150 years after the Hijrah. Third stage, 100 to 150 years after the Hijrah. He says, at the dawn of the second generation. So now he's telling you when the second generation began. Alright? At the dawn of the second generation, there appeared four personalities among the innovators, each one of them becoming a leader of error and misguidance. What's the time period again? Between 100 and 150 after the Hijrah. The first one was Wasil ibn Atta. Wasil ibn Atta. And we don't say radiallahu anhu, because sometimes, you know, the American brothers, when they hear an Arabic name from the past, immediately they'll say radiallahu anhu. We're not going to say radiallahu anhu on Wasil. Wasil ibn Atta died 131 years after the Hijrah. So if he died 131 years after the Hijrah, that means he was born between, since the stage that he's mentioning him in, between 100 and 150 years. I wasn't able to find the exact date when they were born. And in many cases, they give the date when they died. And a lot of the ulama of tariq, of history, and sales, and biographies, they differ anyway. The person was born this period, the person died this period, and another sheikh will come and say, no, he died this period, or no, he was born this period. They differ. But they have an agreement, and Allah Ta'ala A'lam wa A'la, that Wasil ibn Atta, he died 131 years after the Hijrah. He was the founder, the mu'assis of the Mu'tazila. Wasil ibn Atta was the founder of the Mu'tazila, the one who made the I'tizal, the one who Al-Hasan al-Basri, and remember what I said the last time we talked about this, the one who Al-Hasan al-Basri told to step off. I'tizilu, step off, get out of here, bounce. Right? The second personality out of the four is Al-Jad ibn Dirham. Al-Jad with a Jal, not a Bob. Al-Jad ibn Dirham, like the coin, Dirham. He died 123 years after the Hijrah. Wasil died 131 years after the Hijrah. The next one, Al-Jad ibn Dirham, he died 123 years after the Hijrah. Third period, between 100 and 150 years. Remember, the third stage is between 100 and 150 years after the Hijrah. So now when you go back to Troy, on your web, on the online, when you go back to Celebrity Publications, when you go back to QSS, their website, when you go back to all of those websites that are bringing the pure teachings of Quran and the Sunnah on the way of the Salaf al-Saleh, you'll see those dates. So-and-so died this date. Oh, man, see? He died at the time, or he was living at the time that this person was saying this. It's really important, brothers. And he was around, even though he might have been in Iraq, or he might have been in Egypt, or he might have been in Syria, he still was alive. And they were connected. They had their own worldwide web in those days. They knew what was going on. If you came from one place, for instance, and a person said, what do you have to say about Imam Ahmed? What do you have to say about Yahya ibn Ma'in? And so, oh, we don't like him. They knew automatically, even though they were thousands of miles away, before they even met the person, if they talked against a certain person, or talked good about a certain person, everybody in those countries who are Ahl al-Sunnah, they automatically knew. They automatically knew. If he said something about so-and-so, we know what page he's on. If he said something good about so-and-so, we know he's with us, even though he lives thousands of miles away. This is the way they work. And that's the way it has to be today. When one of the ulama, and it doesn't, we don't need two, we don't need three, we don't need four, we don't need five, because we're not Hizb al-Tahrir. We're not the people who reject khabr al-a'ab, a narration. But it has to be more than one person narrating it. And we have one scholar that says something about a person that's bad, and he's known to be a person who not only is one of the ulama of Ahl al-Sunnah, but he's known like Sheikh Rabia, Hafizullah, to be the one who carries the flag of criticizing. That's enough for us. We don't have to say, oh, so Sheikh so-and-so didn't say anything bad about him, or Sheikh so-and-so didn't say anything bad about him, or this alim didn't say anything bad about him. No, that one person is enough. That one person is enough. Because we have the statement of Sheikh Al-Albani talking about Sheikh Rabia, in a good light, saying he's the one who criticizes. So if the Sheikh says something, he's not going to do it without knowledge. And if he does it without knowledge, then we're all lost. We're all lost. If we think that the ulama of the past used to speak about a person, even though they didn't meet them, and then al-Bukhari was in one place, thousands of miles away, he was talking about somebody who was thousands of miles away from him, and he never met them. How can you say something bad about him? Because al-Rijal al-Thiqat akhbaruhu anhu. Because trustworthy people informed them of that person. That's sufficient. That's sufficient. You don't have to live next to the person to say, see, he lover. You know, something we need to, you know, yeah, there's a problem. Or kazab, he's a liar. Or wadda', he's a forger. No. All he had to hear was, and Qattan said, he's out of it. That's it, he's out of it. That's the way it was in those days. And Zayd ibn Dirham, he died 123 years after the Hijra. He was the Mawla, the free slave, of Suwayd ibn Ghafla. Suwayd, with a del again, not a bog. Suwayd, and not a fog, but a scene. Suwayd ibn Ghafla. Originally, Al-Ja'd was from Khurasan. The brothers who were here from India and Pakistan, you could ask those brothers where Khurasan is. If there are any brothers here from Iran, you could ask them where Khurasan is. You brothers want to tell us what Khurasan is, or brothers want to know where Khurasan is? Afghanistan, is he right? Iran. Huh? Iran. It's in that area. It's in that area. Iran. Khurasan. Al-Ja'd ibn Dirham was from that area. He lived for a while in Damascus. When the deviant belief of the Quran being created arose, and it sprung from him, was his name? Al-Ja'd ibn Dirham. The people who started saying, he was the one who began to say that Al-Qur'anu makhluq, the Qur'an is created. And we all read the book, Foundations of the Sunnah, Imam Ahmed, when he was tested and tried with that statement, and there were other ulama also at that time, like Imam al-Bukhari, who was tested and tried, punished, tortured, etc., because they held on to the belief that the Qur'an wasn't created. The joker that started that, or from the brothers from England, the geezer that started that, was Al-Ja'd ibn Dirham, 123 years after the Hijra. When the deviant belief of the Quran being created came about, when it arose, he fled to Al-Kufa. Where's Kufa, brothers? Texas? Huh? Al-Iraq. He fled to Kufa, where he met Al-Jahm. He met a man named Al-Jahm, and we're going to mention him, inshallah. He met Al-Jahm, who adopted some of his ideas. Al-Ja'd ibn Dirham, he fled to Kufa after he started his bid'ah, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions about the Khannam in the Quran. Al-Khannam, the one الذي يوسوس في صدور الناس. He whispers, he spreads his deviance, the deviance runs away. And you're left there holding the bag while he's standing there. Yeah, you're a deviant just like me now. See there, you're a deviant just like me. Right? That's what happened to Al-Ja'd. He fled to Al-Kufa, and then he met Al-Jahm, and he adopted some of his ideas. The ruler, the governor of Al-Iraq, who was Khalid Al-Qasri, or some say Al-Qusri, not Kufi, Al-Qasri or Al-Qusri, while he was giving the khutbah for Eid al-Adha, he said, Ya ayyuhannas, O people, ضحوا تقبل الله دعاياكم. All people, make your sacrifices, make your slaughters. فإني مدحن بالجعد ابن درهم. Because I'm slaughtering الجعد ابن درهم. He said, all people, make your sacrifices, make your slaughters. It's Adha, يوم العيد. He said, make your sacrifices, for surely I'm sacrificing Al-Ja'd ibn Dirham. He says, الَّذِي زَعَمَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ لَمْ يَتَّخِذْ إِبْرَاهِيمَ خَلِيلًا وَلَمْ يُكَلِّمْ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا. He said, because he's the one who claims that Allah didn't take Ibrahim as a Khalil, as a close intimate friend, and he's the one who also claims that Allah didn't speak to Musa directly. Because those people of the past like him, the one who started this, and people still have this belief today. They might not call themselves by those names, but they still have this belief today that Allah didn't speak to Musa directly, but actually it was Musa who spoke to Allah directly. And they'll change the disincentral inflection, they call it i'rab, the disincentral inflection of the word. It says, وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا. وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا. كَلَّمَ is the past tense verb, the fi'l madi, right? وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ لَفْظُ الْجَلَالَةِ, the sublime word Allah, is the fa'il, the doer of the action of speaking. So you have a dhamma. كلم الله موسى مفعول به, the direct object. تكليما, the مصدر. Right? They change it to وكلم الله موسى تكليما. That موسى spoke to Allah. Just by putting the fatha on there, it means now موسى spoke to Allah instead of Allah spoken to موسى. So he said, O people, ضحوا تقبل الله دعاياكم فإني مدحن بالجعد بن درهم فإنه زعم أن الله لم يتخذ إبراهيم خليلا ولم يكلم موسى تكليما. I'm slaughtering him today because he claims two things. What? Two bid'ahs. That Ibrahim wasn't taken by Allah as a bosom friend, and that Musa wasn't spoken to Allah directly, and he descended from the minbar and slit his throat, chopped off his head. Now I'm not telling you to do that to the people who were deviants today. I'm definitely not telling you that. But this is what they did. This was between what? What year? What period? 100 and 150 years. Then the third stage, Al-Jahm ibn Safwan. Al-Jahm ibn Safwan. He died 127 years after the Hijrah. 127 years after the Hijrah. He was Abu Mihraz al-Samarqandi. Where's Samarqand? Huh? Iran. See? No, where actually is Afghanistan, but, you know, Tajikistan. Yes, this is, I can't pronounce this word sometimes. This is actually where it is. But they call it this area now, all of this area, Iran, Persia, etc. This man, Al-Jahm ibn Safwan, appeared in the place called Tirmiz. Sound familiar? Sound familiar? Imam Tirmidhi, right? Then he went to Balkh. He went to a place called Balkh. He stayed there for a while, praying with Muqatil ibn Sulayman in his masjid, where they debated until he was exiled back to Tirmidh. Then he revolted when he got there. Listen to what he did. He revolted against the Sultan. He revolted against the Sultan, against the authority, the Muslim authority. He revolted with him, he revolted against the Sultan with Al-Harith ibn Suraj. Al-Harith ibn Suraj. And at that particular place, a man named Salm ibn Ahraz killed him. He killed Al-Zam ibn Safwan, either they differ, at Asfahan, or he killed him at Marw. Either at Asfahan or Marw, two places known in that area. 150 years after the Hijra, the fourth personality died, Muqatil ibn Sulayman. And there are some differences of opinion among the scholars of Islam about him. He was Muqatil ibn Sulayman ibn Bishr al-Balkhi, who was known for his explanation of the Quran. And some of the ulama, as we mentioned, they differed about him either being reliable or him being the object of criticism. Those were the four personalities that came at that particular time. The last stage was between 150 years to 234 years after the Hijra. 150 years to 234 years after the Hijra. This period of time, Imam al-Lalakai, rahimahullah ta'ala, he says there were no new innovations. There were no new innovations that could be found at that particular time, except for the existing innovations which were being compounded one upon the other. What they were doing, there was no one inventing anything new. They were taking the old innovations and just putting, you know, mo bid'ah, like that, on top of each other, right? Nothing new, just taking the bid'ah from the things that were already existing and then adding to it. Take a little bit from here, add a little bit to this. Alright? Imam al-Lalakai says that that particular time, between 150 to 234 years after the Hijra, four groups, out of all the groups that had happened between those three periods, the second period, the third period, and the final period, or stage, four groups were comprised, all the innovations were comprised and restricted to four groups. And we mentioned this many times in the past. The first group was of the Khawarij. The first group was the Khawarij. The second group was the Shia. The third group was the Mu'tazila. And the fourth group was the Murji'a. The first group was the Khawarij. The second group was the Shia. The third group was the Mu'tazila. And the fourth group was the Murji'a. All of the innovations and groups, philosophies, ideologies became comprised and restricted into those four groups. And those are the groups that the ulama say that the 72 sects are based, their basis and origin are from those four groups. Again, maybe because I'm speaking too fast, I'll say it again. Al-Khawarij, Al-Shia, or Al-Rawafid, the Rafidah, the Mu'tazila, and the Murji'a. Not with the Ayn, with the Hamza. Al-Murji'a. Alright? We know that the Khawarij and the Shia are on the opposite sides of the coin regarding Ali. Regarding Ali. The Khawarij on one side, he was a Kafir. And everybody with him was a Kafir. The Shia were on the other side? No. We aid and support him. To the point where some of the Shia who became extreme in their deviance made him a god, besides Allah, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. The Khawarij and the Murji'a, the first group and the fourth group, we'll say it again, Khawarij, Shia, Mu'tazila, Murji'a. The Khawarij and the Murji'a, the first group and the fourth group, the Khawarij are on the opposite side of the coin in terms of Iman. In terms of Iman, the Khawarij are on the opposite side of the spectrum of the coin with the Shia pertaining to Ali. But the Khawarij pertaining to or relative to the Murji'a, they're on the opposite side of the coin in terms of their belief in Iman. The Khawarij are the ones who say once the person commits a sin, a major sin, kafir. He's out of the fold of Islam. The Murji'ah, they said no. Iman is something that's just in your heart. You don't say it with your tongue. You don't have to use your bodily limbs. You can be a crack selling, pedophile, bank robber, reefer smoking, whatever. Your Iman is going to always be on the same level as Jibreel, Abu Bakr, Aisha, and the rest of them. No matter what you do, that's the belief of the Murji'ah. And that's the belief that Safar al-Hawali, Wajdi al-Ghazawi, and people like them attribute to Sheikh al-Albani. That's what they say that they are. They are Murji'ah. They attribute Irja to Sheikh Nasser explicitly, and they attribute Irja, or them being Murji'ah, implicitly to Sheikh bin Baz. Alright? So they're on the opposite side of the coin in terms of Iman. Al-Latayy says it was between these two periods of time, that the Salafi personalities, I'm saying the word Salafi, he didn't say Salafi, he said those who followed the Mazhab of the Salaf, because somebody might say that, you know, Brother Dawood said the Salafi personalities translating from Al-Latayy, and they go back to the Arabic and they don't see the word Salafi. See, they're always trying to change stuff. No, he didn't say Salafi. That is permissible for me to say it like that. Because they were people who came directly after the people of the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and they connected their beliefs and their manhaj to them, so they were people who followed the Salaf, so they were Salafi. It was between these two periods of time many Salafi personalities were born. Between those two periods of time, 150 years to 234 years after the Hijra, between that fourth stage, 150 and 234, you'll find so many Salafi Imams being born at that time, brothers. Just too many of them. Alright? And one of them who was born between 150 to 234 years, at that critical time of history, this particular Imam who died 364 years after the Hijra, Al-Imam Abu Hatim Muhammad Al-Tamimi Al-Busti. He died 354 years after the Hijra. Al-Imam Abu Hatim Al-Tamimi Al-Busti Rahimahullah Ta'ala, who died 354 after the Hijra, he had something to say about one of those personalities who was born between 150 and 234 years after the Hijra. Don't get confused now. Abu Hatim Al-Tamimi Al-Busti, he had something good to say about someone who was born between 150 to 234 years after the Hijra. By the way, Abu Hatim Muhammad Al-Tamimi Al-Busti, we know him as Ibn Hibban. Ibn Hibban, rahimahullah. This is what he said about this particular person who I haven't told his name yet. He said, quote, he is one of the Imams of the Dunya. That was a real high powered terminology that they used back then. When a person was like way up there, they would call him Imam of Dunya. They said he was one of the Imams of the Dunya in terms of his understanding, his knowledge, his memorization, his devotion, his piety, and his precision. Anybody know who he is? And there's no way you can guess, because it's just too many people. Huh? Not Ahmed ibn Hanbal, but when was Ahmed ibn Hanbal born? Or when did he die? Huh? 241. He died 241. So he wasn't born between the period of 150 to 234 years. Listen to what Ibn Hibban said again about this person, whose name I haven't given you yet. He was one of the Imams of the Dunya in terms of understanding Islam, period. Knowledge, memorization, devotion, piety, and precision. Precision. You know what it is? Huh? Abu Jawud, rahimahullah. By the way, his name was Sulaiman ibn al-As'af, ibn al-Ishaq, ibn al-Bashir, ibn al-Shaddad, ibn Amr, ibn Imran, al-Azdi al-Sijistani, rahimahullah ta'ala. In the year 202 after the Hijrah, between 150 and 234, in Sijistan, which is a well-known city in Khurasan, Abu Dawood was born. He's called Al-Azdi because he belonged to an Arab tribe called Al-Azd. Arab Zaydel, Azd. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا دَاوُودَ مِنَّا فَضْلًا يَا جِبَالُ أَوَّبِ مَعَهُ وَالطَّيْرُ وَأَلَنَّا لَهُ الْحَدِيدُ. The interpretation of the meaning of this ayah in Surah Sabah, chapter 34, ayah number 10, and indeed we, Allah, bestowed grace on Dawood. And indeed we bestowed grace, fadl, on Dawood from us. Allah says, saying to the mountains, Ya Jibaru, O you mountains, glorify Allah with him, with Dawood alayhi salam. O you birds, you also glorify Allah with him. Meaning the Prophet Dawood alayhi salam. Right? Wa alanna lahu al-hadid, and we made iron soft for Dawood. Right? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one of the special ayat, one of the mu'jizat, one of the miracles of the Prophet Dawood alayhi salam, because every prophet has their special miracle. He was able to take iron and steel and bend it like he bends putty. Like we take Play-Doh, he was able to bend it and make swords, shields, helmets, whatever. Just with his bare hands, just save it. This was a special favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the Prophet Dawood. Ibrahim ibn Ishaq al-Harbi, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, أُلِينَ لِأَبِي دَاوُودَ الْحَدِيثُ كَمَا أُلِينَ لِدَاوُودَ الْحَدِيثُ. He said, the science of hadith was made soft and pliable for Dawood, for Abu Dawood, like iron was made soft and pliable for the Prophet Dawood. You get how you use that? He took the ayah from the Quran, where Allah made the iron soft for the Prophet Dawood. He says, Allah made the science of hadith soft and pliable for Abu Dawood, like Allah made iron soft and pliable for Prophet Dawood. In other words, hadith in the hands of Imam Abu Dawood was like putty. It, for anybody else, would be like iron. But when he got hadith in his hand, yeah, this is Hassan, this is Sahih, this is that, this person is a liar, this is this, this is that, immediately. That's how Allah made the science of hadith for the great Imam Abu Dawood. He says he heard hadith from approximately 300 people. Can you imagine that, brothers? 300 shuyukh. 300 people taught him. 300. Ahmed ibn Hanbal was one of them. Ishaq ibn Rahaway, Abu Sarr, Yahya ibn Ma'in, Hussein ibn Abd al-Malik al-Tayalati, Abu Bakr ibn Abi Shayba. From among his students was Abu Bakr ibn Abi Dawood. His son, Abu Bakr, the son of Abu Dawood. Abu Ali, Muhammad ibn Ahmed ibn Amr al-Lu'lu. Abu Sa'id Ahmed ibn Muhammad ibn Ziyad ibn Bishr, who was commonly known to us as Ibn al-Arabi. Ibn al-Arabi. Brothers, do you know who Ibn al-Arabi was? Anybody know who Ibn al-Arabi was? Any brothers? Huh? He says Sufi. Huh? There's two of them. Remember now. One is Ibn al-Arabi Salafi. And the other one is Ibn Arabi, without the Alif and Lam, Sufi. Don't confuse them. Ibn El Arabi, Salafi. Ibn Arabi, without El, Sufi. And when we say Sufi, we're talking about ultra right wing extremist Sufis. We talking about super duper Sufis. That's the one who said, what did he say? Ah, yes. Everything is Allah, and Allah is everything, the pigs, the dogs, everything. That's Ibn Arabi without L. Ibn Arabi. Alright? Also among the students of Imam Abu Dawud ibn Dasa. Also from among the students of Abu Dawud, the great Imam, rahimahullah ta'ala, was Abu Isa al-Tirmidhi. Imam al-Tirmidhi. Abu Abdul Rahman al-Nasa'i. Al-Nasa'i, also from Abu Dawud. Imam Abu Dawud, he traveled to places like Khurasan, al-Iraq, al-Hijaz, al-Sham, Misr, al-Jazeera, Isfahan, Naysabur. He went many places. Imam Abu Dawud, the people of the past say, had reached such a high position in the field of hadith that he finally became known as Imam al-Muhaddithin. Imam al-Muhaddithin. The Imam of the people, the scholars of hadith. That's a title that some of the scholars today have given to Sheikh al-Albani. They say that he was Imam al-Muhaddithin fi asrihi, in his period of time. As a result of Imam Abu Dawud, rahimahullah ta'ala's deep knowledge and understanding of hadith, he became a faqih. Because we know, or we're taught from our scholars, that it is more likely that a person will become a faqih after being a muhaddith than it will be for a person who's a muhaddith becoming a faqih than a faqih becoming a muhaddith. Once you become a muhaddith, it's just by natural course that you're going to become a faqih. For those who don't know what a faqih is a doctorate. He has a doctorate degree, not in the literal sense, but in the figurative sense, he has a doctorate in more than a doctorate. A doctorate in fiqh. In fiqh. A muhaddith is a scholar of hadith. So when a person is a muhaddith, he's going to become a scholar of fiqh, just by virtue of the fact that he's a scholar of hadith. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you're a faqih, you're going to have knowledge of hadith in depth. It doesn't go the other way around. Alright? And that's one of the things that we always defend Sheikh al-Albani for, rahimahullah ta'ala. Because there are people who say that he was knowledgeable in aqidah and fiqh, like Wajdi al-Ghazali in Mecca. This is what he said about Sheikh al-Albani, rahimahullah. He was knowledgeable in aqidah and fiqh, but he wasn't knowledgeable in he was knowledgeable in aqidah and hadith, but he wasn't knowledgeable in fiqh. Alright? To say that this Adam is knowledgeable in those things by virtue of the fact that he's a muhaddith is actually a discredit to the Sheikh. It's a discredit. To say he's not knowledgeable in aqidah, to say he's knowledgeable in hadith and knowledgeable in fiqh and not knowledgeable in aqidah, actually what he's implying, we know what he's implying. Well, I should say, I know what he's implying. He's actually implying that's why he made the mistake in the issues of Iman. That's what he really means. That's why they attribute irja'ah to him. So he knows hadith and he knows fiqh, but in aqidah he wasn't really strong. You see? He's trying to say, that's why he made those mistakes in the issues of Iman. If a person is a muhaddith, how is he not going to know the fiqh of Islam? It's impossible. The other thing we want to mention about this is, look at the people who talk about Yusuf al-Qaradawi. Yusuf al-Qaradawi is a faqih. He's not a muhaddith. They say that Sheikh al-Albani, rahimahullah, was a muhaddith, but he wasn't a faqih. Yusuf al-Qaradawi, they say he's a faqih. Alright? If you have knowledge of hadith on the level of Sheikh Nasser, there's no way you're not going to have knowledge of aqidah. But if you're a faqih, that doesn't necessarily mean you're going to have knowledge of aqidah. If you have good knowledge of hadith, there's no way you can't have good knowledge of aqidah. They go hand in hand. And there's no way you can't have good knowledge of fiqh. You're going to be deep, inshallah. But if you're a faqih, that doesn't necessarily mean you're going to have good knowledge of aqidah. And definitely, it's not going to mean you're going to have good knowledge of hadith. So the same people who are with Yusuf al-Qaradawi on one end, they're the people who say about Sheikh al-Albani he wasn't a faqih, but check this out. And it's not by mistake. Believe me, brothers, it's not by mistake. When you look in the English translation of Al-Halal wa Haram, in the introduction by Yusuf al-Qaradawi, you find
him making all the preliminary statements, the introductory statements for his book, Lawful and Prohibited in Islam. It's very interesting that in the Arabic version of that book, in the introduction, you find Shaykh Yusuf al-Qardawi, Allah yahdihi wa iyana, Allah guide him and us, because he has made some very serious statements, like when he was on the minbar in the khutbah one time, talking about cigarette smoking is haram or halal or whatever he said. And then in the second part of the khutbah, he said, before I step down from this place of mine, I want to talk about the success of Israel. And I'm using Israel in quotes, because it's not permissible for us to call that Jewish state Israel. It's not permissible for the Muslim to call the illegal Jewish state Israel, because Israel is a name of a prophet. So every time you say Israel did this, and curse, now I curse Israel, and Israel did that, and that's thinking Israel, you actually are implying, seeing that statement to the prophet Yaqub, whose name was Israel. You follow me, brothers? So why Yusuf al-Qardawi was on the minbar, he said, I want to say something about the success of Israel. I'm only using the word because that's what he used. And the success of Perez, right? He didn't get 94%, 95%, like we have in our country, he said. He said he got 99% of the vote. He said if Allah had presented himself as a candidate, he couldn't have got that many votes. That's Yusuf al-Qardawi said that. Alright? Okay, let's go back to al-halal wa haram. In the book, in the Arabic version of al-halal wa haram, lawful and prohibited, he himself, the one who, our brothers in Islam, may Allah guide them and all of us and forgive them and all of us, who puts him up as the mufti of our time. They put Yusuf al-Qardawi up as the mufti of our time. He said in the introduction, I thank Allah for the support and the aid of the Shaykh al-Muhaddith Nasruddin al-Albani for checking the hadith in my book and collecting them. That's what he said. But the people who are around him say, Shaykh al-Albani wasn't a faqih. He's not a real muhaddith. But Yusuf al-Qardawi himself is saying that the Shaykh is a muhaddith and thanking him for correcting the hadith in his book, which is over how many? 100, 160 hadith that were, we don't even talk about what they were. Alright? Imam Abu Dawood, rahimahullah ta'ala, was one of those people of the past. He was a muhaddith of the highest status. And he was a faqih of the highest status. And when you look at one of his books, just look at the Sunan of Abi Dawood, the one who we have the translation, alhamdulillah, we have in our homes, inshallah. When you look at how he just put the chapters together, just look at the way he put the chapters together and how he headed them, which are primarily, if not totally, based on the fiqh issues of Islam. You can see that that man had an understanding of the deen that was very, very deep. Imam al-Alaqai, he says he was known so much so to be knowledgeable of hadith as a result of his deep understanding and knowledge of hadith. He became a faqih so much so that many of the scholars said he had the most prominent position in fiqh and ijtihad among the ulama of hadith during that time, only being exceeded by Imam al-Bukhari. Only being exceeded by Imam al-Bukhari. They also said he was known to be a very pious and aesthetic individual, devoting much or most of his time of his life to worshiping Allah and making the dhikr of Allah. He was a pure zahid, renouncing the life of this world. He was Salafi in his aqidah and minhaj. That is, he followed the minhaj of the Salaf in terms of following the sunnah and submitting to it and abandoning, delving into rhetorical kalam, into rhetoric, rhetorical speech, and useless discourse. He says, this we can clearly see from at least one of his books entitled Kitab al-Rad ala Ahl al-Qadr, the book of reputation against the people who make the deviant, corrupted belief in terms of divine decree and pure nation. Why did he write a book like this? Remember what time he was in. Between 160 years and 234 years after the Hijra, he lived at a time when the people started deviating, the Qadariyah, the Jabariyah, Karramiyah, these people started deviating in terms of our belief in Qadr.
Some people on one side, some left-wing people, they started saying, Allah has nothing to do with the qadr whatsoever, it's all on the human being. The other people on the other side said, no. Allah has everything to do with the qadr, and the human being has nothing to do with it. So, Imam Abu Dawood, al-Sijistani, rahimahullah ta'ala, he started writing about those people of his time, and it's clear, crystal clear when you read his book, that his aqidah was salafiyyah. Crystal clear. Al-Amas said from Ibrahim, from Alqama. Al-Amas said from Ibrahim, from Alqama, from Alqama. Anybody know what Ibrahim is? Al-Nakha'i. Ibrahim al-Nakha'i. Because usually if you see Ibrahim mentioned by itself like that, and you see him narrating between Al-A'mas and Alqama, you know Ibrahim al-Nakha'i, who is a relative of Alqama. They said that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, who was the teacher of Alqama. Alqama was a student of Ibn Mas'ud. In fact, some of the people of the past, they have said that no one resembled Abdullah ibn Mas'ud more than Alqama. Alqama ibn Qays, rahimahullah ta'ala. They said that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud used to very closely resemble the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam regarding his conduct and Ibrahim and his guidance and conduct, and Ibrahim and Nakhi'i used to very closely resemble Alqama in the same verses. Ibrahim and Nakhi'i used to resemble Abdullah ibn Mas'ud in guidance and conduct, and Al-Alqama used to very closely resemble him in the same verses. Jarir ibn Abd al-Hamid, he said Ibrahim and Nakhi'i used to very closely resemble Alqama in those verses, and Mansur used to resemble Ibrahim. It was also said that Sufyan al-Thawri, rahimahullah ta'ala, used to resemble Mansur, and Waqi' used to resemble Sufyan. Ahmed used to resemble Waqi', and Abu Dawood used to resemble Ahmed. Abu Dawood used to resemble Ahmed. So when we listen to the story of Imam Ahmed, we see actually Abu Dawood. We see Abu Dawood because he resembled him more in those verses like guidance and conduct and piety than anyone. He's going to write me a note that I have 20 minutes left, inshallah. Take some questions, inshallah. Now, with that, inshallah, we want to talk about Alqama. We talked about Abu Dawood. We showed the relationship and the resemblance. Now we want to talk about Alqama. Ayn, Lam, Qaf, Mim, Ta'ul Marbutra. Because we always see the brothers practicing their Arabic, so we try to give it to them, inshallah, to assist them. وتعاونوا على البر والتقوى help one another in righteousness and piety. عين لام قاف ميم تاء المربوطة the close tab. علقمة رحمه الله تعالى, this is what Imam al-Zahabi said about him. فقيه الكوفة, he was the فقيه of الكوفة. الكوفة is where? العراق. وعالمها ومقرئها, he was the alim of Kufa and he was the muqri' of Kufa, he was the reciter, the reader of that Quran of al-Kufa. Al-Imam, right? Not like Imam Dawood Adib, not like Imam so and so, no, not like that. Dawood Adib, who happens to be an Imam, no, he's Imam Alqama. Al-Hafiz, when he says he's hafiz, it doesn't mean he's a hafiz of Quran. And it doesn't mean that he is not a hafiz of Quran. But what it means is that he is a hafiz of hadith. Al-Mujawwid, he also had that beautiful recitation of the Quran. The beautiful recitation of the Quran with tajweed. And how could he not have those principles of tajweed of Quran down? Why would he not have that if his direct teacher was Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. You want to hear the Quran recited the way it came down? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, listen to him. Ibn Abdullah, who was Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. He was al-mujtahid al-kabir. He was a great scholar of ijtihad. His kunya was Abu Shibl. Abu Shiblin. Abu Shibl. Any Arabs here?
Y'all
upstairs. Y'all upstairs. Like we have one Arab here. Who's he's a deviant. He came to Bursi, said Brother Dawood and said, Sheikh Obey. La ilaha illallah. What is a Shibl in Arabic? Shibl. Yes. Shiblun. Huh? No, somebody thinks somebody over here said it. It's a lion cub. Ahsan, you're not an Arab, right? Oh, you let that non-Arab guy in beat you out like that? How you let that happen, huh? I tell you, boy, the non-Arabs are coming up. You guys better watch out. Alqama ibn Qais ibn Abdullah ibn Malik. Start all over. Alqama ibn Qais ibn Abdullah ibn Malik ibn Alqama ibn Salaman Salaman ibn Tahl. And then they start differing on his lineage, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. It says, وُلِدَ فِي أَيَّامِ الرِّسَالَةِ الْمُحَمَّدِيَّةِ. He was born during the, I'm only using this word because, the Muhammadan message. The Muhammadan message. You know, back in the 30s and the 20s and the 30s and even before that, the people used to call the Muslims Muhammadans. Muhammadan, Muhammadiyan, right? But this, in this sense, it doesn't mean that. It means that he was born during the time that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's message was there. وَإِدَادُهُ فِي الْمُخْبَرِمِينَ فِي الْمُخْبَرِمِينَ. He was born during a time, and that, this word means a period between al-Jahiliyyah, the pagan Jahiliyyah, and Islam. Those people who have relatives or a person who himself lived a time between two epochs, two time periods, Jahiliyyah and Islam. It says, وَهَاجَرَ طَلَبَ الْعِلْمِ وَالْجِهَادِ. And he went out, made hijrah in search of knowledge, and also in al-jihad. Alqama we're talking about, rahimahullah. وَنَزَلَ الْكُوفَ. And he settled in Kufa. وَلَازَمَ ابْنَ مَسْعُودٍ حَتَّى رَأَسَ فِي الْعِلْمِ وَالْعَمَلِ. And he stuck tenaciously, extremely close, always being at his side, وَاللَّهُ تَعَلَىٰ أَعْلَمْ, to Ibn Mas'ud. Can you imagine that, brothers? Alqama stuck real close to Ibn Mas'ud, حَتَّى رَأَسَ فِي الْعِلْمِ وَالْعَمَلِ, until he himself became a leader, ahead in knowledge. He became a leader in knowledge and in the implementation of that knowledge. وَتَفَقَّهَ بِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ وَبَعْدَ صِيْتُهُ وَبَعْدَ صِيْتُهُ. And the ulama of Islam at that time began taking from him. And his seed, meaning his fame, became widespread and well-known. Alqama. Listen to the people that he narrated from. He narrated from. Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Uthman ibn al-Affan, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Salman al-Farisi, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Abu Darda, رضي الله تعالى عنه. خالد بن وليد. حذيفة. خباب بن الأرد. عائشة. سعد. عمار. أبو مسعود البدري. أبو موسى الأشعري. معقل بن سنان. وسلمة بن يزيد الجعفي. And شريح بن أرطاس. قيس بن مروان. And many other people outside of them. Think about all these If he was just some taken from Omar, Ibn al-Khattab, the one who the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if there were to be a prophet after me, it would have been Omar. If he was just to take from Omar by himself, that would be sufficient. We're talking about Omar, Uthman, Ali, Aisha, Abu Musa, Abu Darda, SubhanAllah, Salman al-Farisi, Khalid ibn Walid. So we can see what Alqama has. I'm going to say that. 15 minutes? SubhanAllah. It says, وَجَوَّدَ الْقُرْآنَ عَلَى ابْنِ مَسْعُودٍ. He used to take the knowledge of tajweed of Quran from Ibn Mas'ud. وَتَلَى عَلَيْهِ يَحْيَى بْنُ وَسَّابِ وَعُبَيْدُ بْنُ مُبَيْلَةِ وَأَبُوْ إِسْحَاقِ السَّبِيِّ. And also, he used to recite, or he used to take the recitation, listening to the tilawa of Yahya ibn Wasab and Ubayd ibn Mubayla and Abu Ishaq al-Sabi'i. Imam al-Zahabi, rahimahullah ta'ala, he says about Alqama, that Shabab says, Shahida Alqama, 15 ma'ali. That Alqama, he was at the Battle of Siffin with Ali. Does anybody know what time period the Battle of Siffin was? Anybody know? No? Nobody know? Somebody have a hand? Yes. Can you stand up, please, can you give your age? Don't give your name, just give your age. 14, okay, tell us. Do you hear what he's saying, brothers? And little sisters said him. When Ali and Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhuma was having their dispute, and you see the way he said it? You see the word he used? Having a dispute. Right? You see how the word he chose? Allahu Akbar. Say it. Remember what year this was? Who said that? Huh? 34. I think you read that right now. You got this on the book, right? MashaAllah. So Alqama was there at the Battle of Siffin, Jazakum Allah Khairan, with Ali. Imam al-Zahabi, rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, Rawa ibn Aun. عن محمد قال كان أصحاب عبد الله خمسة كلهم فيه عيب. Ibn Aun narrated from Muhammad, who said the companions of Abdullah. We're talking about who now? Alqama, right? So if I say Abdullah, who does that mean? Ibn Mas'ud. Always remember, if it says Abdullah, it always means Ibn Mas'ud. All right? That the companions, the disciples, the students of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud were five. Khamsatun. Kulluhum fihi aib. All five of them had a defect. All five of them had a defect. We want the Arabs to help us now. The first one, Abida, who was a student of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Abida, that was his name. He was awar. What does Awa mean? One eye. The student of Ibn Mas'ud. Even though he had one eye, if you go back to Sir Alam al-Nubala, you go back to this famous book by Imam al-Zahabi, 25 volumes, about 400 pages per volume, and you read about Abida, rahimahullah, and you see what he did, and the obstacles that he conquered, and the ilm and the knowledge that he had with one eye. No excuse, brothers. No excuse. The next one. وَمَسْرُوقَ أَحْجَبْ. What does أَحْجَبْ mean? I'll give you a hint. أَحْجَبْ, there was a movie that came out a long time ago. Maybe 45 years ago. 35, 40 years ago. Alright? You better start to say about my age, huh? About 30, 40 years ago, maybe. The movie came out. It was The Blank of Notre Dame. The Hunchback. That's Ahab, right? The person whose back is hunched over like that. That was Masruq, rahimahullah. Right? The third one, Alqama. He was A'raj. That was his defect. What's A'raj? Huh? He walked like this. He walked with a limp. Right? He used to walk with a limp. Alqama, the one we're talking about. وَشُرَيْحْ شُرَيْحْ رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ شُرَيْحْ He was Tawsaj. Tawsaj. Anybody know what Tawsaj is? The Arabs. I'm talking to the Arabs now. He's laughing. You know what Tawsaj is? Tawsaj. Any more Arabs? Tawsaj. Tawsaj is Sheikh Muqbil. رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى سُبْحَانَ اللَّهُ Sheikh Muqbil was Tawsaj. And alhamdulillah, I thank Allah much for allowing me to have my left shoulder this past Hajj was pressed this tight to his right shoulder on the couch. Just like this, with no way I can move. For a good hour, we were talking to him. Myself, Abu Khadija from Salafi Publications, Dawood Burbank, we were all there, alhamdulillah, talking to Sheikh Muqbil. He was in good spirits, rahimahullahu ta'ala. Sheikh Muqbil was Tawsaj. Meaning he didn't have any hair right here, he just had this. That's Tawsaj. It's a cat. Tawsaj. Not cough. Tawsaj. No hair right here, just hair like this. And the fifth one, Al-Harith. He was Awa. Al-Harith was like Abida. One eye. Alright? This Asara, brothers, this piece of information from the Imam Zahabi, there's a lot of benefit in it. One of the benefits in this, it shows that we can use these things to describe people if we want, and it's not considered backbiting if they accept that term. If they accept that term, and they don't have any problem with that term, and we say, you know, the brother who limps, or you know, the brother who has one eye, or the brother who's a little hunchback, or the brother whose shoulders like this, or his knee is like that, and he doesn't mind it, we can call him that. Secondly, there were some of these people, that was their actual name. The hunchback, the one-eyed, the limper, etc. They became known as that. And this is some great benefits from reading these histories of these men. I'm going to tell them now. Don't be afraid of me. 10 minutes? No, question. We're going to end it here, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us like those people of the past, from the companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and those two succeeding generations who followed them in righteousness and piety. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make our hearts firm in His deen and His obedience, and to keep our feet firm on the aqidah and the manhaj of the salaf, and to keep our hands in the hands of the ulama, and never ask them for a khura. Never ask the imams, the imams of our time now, the ulama, for a khura, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow them to never divorce us. That the ulama never make talaq on us, and then we never ask the ulama for a khura. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa sallam. I think we have 6 minutes and 25 seconds for questions pertaining to the topic.
Inshallah.
JazakAllah
khairan, Imam Dawood Adib. We have a few questions here. I'll take the first question from the brothers, and there's one from the sisters. I guess that's as much time as we're going to have for the question and answer session. The first question from the brothers is, what do we say when ulama said Sheikh Bakr Abu Zayd and Sheikh Ibn Jibreen disagree with Sheikh Rabi with praise of a certain individual, such as Abdurrahman Abdul Khaliq? Do we ignore their opinion because Sheikh Rabi is the flag bearer of Al-Jahd wa Ta'dil?
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulullahi wa ba'ad. If we find our mashayikh, our ulama, differing on an individual, someone praising someone and someone criticizing someone, we need to follow those principles that have been left for us, the principles of Al-Jarh wa Ta'dil. And for those, to answer the question quickly, for those who want to know, get a synopsis of those principles, when two scholars differ on an individual and their contemporaries. If we want to get a synopsis of that, we can contact the brothers at the Masjid in Germantown, Pennsylvania, in Germantown, Philadelphia. They have a tape. The general tape, the introductory tape, was done at the QSS conference about 2 years ago. But the detailed tape, the follow-up tape, was done at the Germantown Masjid in Philadelphia when Abu Usama was the imam there. And I believe it's called Removal of Sin. The name of the tape is Removal of Sin. Two tapes.
It's on tape 3 and 4.
It's on tape 3 and 4? It's more than two
tapes? Four
tapes altogether. Okay, four tapes. If you get those tapes, listen to Sheikh Osama al-Kursi, how he explained this answer. The answer to this question. How he explained this question. Look at one scholar who criticizes and another scholar who praises that person. And inshallah, you'll get a lot of benefit. In short, you have someone, for instance, Sheikh bin Baz. He praised somebody, right? And you have Sheikh Mukbil, he condemned that person. Sheikh bin Baz gives a general praise. Sheikh Mukbil gives a specific criticism because he knows the details of the individual or he's from his country. Who are you going to accept? You're going to accept Sheikh Mukbil over Sheikh bin Baz. Of course, because that general praise of Sheikh bin Baz is just that. But it needs details when it comes to criticism. So when you have criticism of somebody who's coming from a specific place that person is coming from, only has details of that person, and that's not, now we're not even including the fact that Sheikh Rabia is the one who is carrying the flag of this. If you add that to it, it even boosts it. You take that statement of that person over the general praise of that person. You follow? But listen to the statement, inshallah, you'll get the details, inshallah.
JazakAllah khairan. The first question from the sisters is, Ida is more than believing that every Muslim's iman is the same, like you mentioned in your speech. The sister is asking, what type of Ida did these scholars claim Sheikh Albani rahimahullah has committed?
Yes, the sister's correct. She's correct and she's not correct. She says irja is more than saying that iman, that the murji'ah is saying that iman is just in the heart and it's not including actions. Because the murji'ah, they had sects that came from them. Like the karamiyah, they say that iman is just faith by the tongue. Once a person says, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, that's iman for them. Alright? And we know Ahl al-Sunnah is, their belief is, iman is a statement of the tongue. It is a belief in the heart, assent or affirmation in the heart. It is carrying out those actions, those things as your bodily limbs. It is obedience to Allah. It increases with obedience to Allah, iman. And it decreases with disobedience to Allah and obedience to Shaitan. That's iman with Ahl al-Sunnah. So she's right in one sense, but she's wrong in the other sense, is that irja is the ground floor, bottom, no-frills irja, is belief in the heart. That's it. And everybody's iman is on the same level. That's irja on the bottom floor. But then there's some detailed people of the murji'a that say, no, it's also belief in the heart, and some say it's acceptation, attesting with the tongue, etc. Now she's asking, which one did they attribute to Sheikh al-Albani? The one that they attribute to Sheikh al-Albani, I think, would be better explained by giving the example of what they said. They say that Sheikh al-Albani was a murji because he didn't make takfir on the person who abandons Salah and the people who are the rulers of the country. Because he didn't make takfir on the rulers and kings of the country, they say, in that aspect of iman, he is a murji. In that aspect of iman, he's a murji. Now, I'd like to just throw one thing out there right now. We all believe, right of Ahl al-Sunnah, that anyone who doesn't call somebody a kafir, who is a kafir themselves, right? Do we agree? With Ahl al-Sunnah, if you know that a person is a kafir, and you don't call them a kafir and believe that they're a kafir, then you're a kafir too, right? Am I right or wrong, brother? Well, maybe some people don't know. If a person is a kafir and you don't say they're a kafir, then you're a kafir. That's the principle of Ahl al-Sunnah. But that means detail. Because that principle in general means people who never came into Islam in the beginning. That doesn't pertain to Muslims. That pertains to Jews, Christians, Hindus, Buddhists, atheists, Jainists, Satanists, etc. That principle pertains to them in general. Alright? You with me? Now, what in one narration, Imam Ahmed, did he believe that the principle of banner survived the castle or not? He didn't? Yes, he did. Yes, Imam Ahmed believed whoever abandoned Salat is a kafir. So let me ask a question now. What was Imam Shafi's belief? The person who abandoned Salat. Is he a kafir? Huh? If he believed that the obligation of Salat is not there, then he becomes a kafir. Imam Shafi, right? Okay, now, let me ask you this. Based on that principle, whoever doesn't believe a person is a kafir, is a kafir, then they become a kafir. That means now Imam Ahmed should have believed that Imam Shafi was a kafir. Right? Am I right or wrong? Huh? Who here believes the Khawarij of kafirs? The Khawarij. Anybody? You believe the Khawarij of kafirs? Do you believe that anybody who doesn't believe that the Khawarij of kafirs is a kafir? See how he stopped? حيث وقف القوم. See what he did? He stopped where the people stopped. See? Because when the question was asked from Ali, of Ali, are the Khawarij kafirs, Ali now, we're talking about Ali ibn Abi Talib. They asked him, are the Khawarij kafirs? A kuffar on whom? Are they kafirs? He said, Minal Bil Kabair Farru. Minal Kabair Farru. He said, from the major sins, they used to flee from it. They used to flee from major sins. They said, Amunafiquna hum? Are they munafiqun? He said, Al munafiqun alladhina la yadhkurun Allah kathira. Al munafiqun la yadhkurun Allah kathira. وهؤلاء كانوا يذكرون الله صباح مساء. He said the munafiqun don't worship, don't mention Allah and make dhikr of Allah a lot. He said in those people, the Khawarij, they used to make dhikr of Allah day and night. See how he answered the question? He didn't call them kuffar. But there are people who call them kuffar. So the Muslims who call them kuffar among the ulama of Islam, do we say they're kuffar? Do we say Ali is a kafir by not calling the Khawarij kafir? So Sheikh al-Albani, he had a position in Iman. He didn't call the kings and the rulers kuffar. So those people, they attributed irja to him. They say, I see, he's light when it comes to the ruler. When it comes to the king and the president, they let him go. See? And this is a problem, brothers. Really, it's a problem, and that's why we have to stick to the manhaj of the salaf. I think the time is up, right? وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. Anything that I said that is corrected from Allah, anything that I said that is incorrected from that shaitan or myself.
Now, a quick announcement, and just to thank you to the brothers as well as the sisters. We need everyone to register and everyone to wear the badges when they enter the room. And there have been complaints from the sisters who are in charge of the sisters, but there are sisters sneaking into the sisters' side, and there's complaints from the brothers who are in charge of the brothers. With the brothers sneaking into the brother's side. And this is something that we don't want to happen. For security purposes, for registration purposes, we need everyone to come in with their badges and go ahead and register. Is there a problem?